One of the TV shows that I enjoy that I never ever thought I would say is the show American Pickers. It's one of those shows that I would have said, you know, that's for old people. That's, I mean, you know, going around looking at junk. Of course, then again, I am an old person now, so that's even more scary. But the thing I like about the show is this. It's about two very, very average guys. You got one who's kind of lanky and skinny, and you have one who's kind of short and fat and bald. Just average guys who grew up together, went to high school together, and had this oddity for collecting what people would call junk, and turned that into a vocation, where they just got together with a white van and started traveling around the country, collecting other people's what they call rusty gold, and selling it for incredible prices. One of the things I enjoy about the show is when you watch it, you just think, gosh, how could that be so valuable? But for me, the power and the success in the show is not in the collecting of junk, but in the connecting with people, connecting with their stories behind their stuff, validating their memories and who they are and what makes what they have so special. And when they get done picking somebody's barn or house or whatever, they get in their van after they've stocked it all up, and then they wave out the window goodbye to the people. And then the camera crew just kind of hangs back for a little bit. And the people always say something like this. Well, Mike and Frank will always be welcome back here anytime they want. And this was probably one of the best days of my life. Probably one of the best days of my life? How can that be? I mean, sure, maybe the cameras and feelings, but two junk guys coming to your house is the best days of your life? I mean, and they'll say it. They'll say it with their wife standing right next to them or their son standing right next to them with a tear in their eye. It's called the power of presence. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In fact, right off the bat, there's a principle that I want to share with you. And the principle is this. A powerful presence can do powerful things. A powerful presence can do powerful things. This morning, we're going to look at the greatest presence there is in the universe, and that's the presence of God. It's a presence that empowers people to turn from evil to good. It's a power that takes people from commonness to greatness. The power that moves us from despair to hope and from life to death. It's the power that inspires us, encourages us, and helps us to discover and learn how to love. Last week, we began digging in to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at spiritual gifts. And we said that as we looked at the passage divided into three categories of gifts. The first category is what we called motivational gifts. And I think if we have those back there. We said that motivational gifts were residential gifts. In other words, they were gifts that God gives us when we accept Christ, and they're personal to each one of us according to what God has determined. They help us to minister to the body of Christ. That's the whole purpose behind spiritual gifts. When we receive Christ as our Savior, God's Spirit indwells in us and activates in us the gifts that he has chosen and ordained for us to live out in the body of Christ, to make a difference in strengthening the body so that all of its parts represent the one Christ. And these were the gifts we talked about: prophecy, which is speaking forth the truth, being bold and not being afraid to say what's true, even when the culture itself runs from it. Serving, the gift of serving, what we saw last night at the cafe with people going and serving those who are less fortunate. The gift of teaching, of just preaching God's word, teaching God's word, sharing God's word, exhorting, encouraging people, because we need encouragement, especially as we live as strangers in a foreign land. The gift of giving, understanding that God gives to us that we might give to others, and knowing that we can't outgive him. The gift of organizing, of administrating, of making sure that the details and the big picture come across, and the gift of mercy. The gift of being able to feel and empathize and care for what's going on with others. This morning, we're going to look at what are called manifestational gifts. Manifestational gifts are simply this: the gifts that God uses, that he activates, so that his power may be made present in the world. It's the gifts that, and I'm going to explain them as we go along, but it's the gifts that remind us that we are not alone and that we are not on our own. It's the things that God does where all of a sudden his power becomes made manifest before us. What makes God so powerful? What makes his presence so powerful? One, because he creates us, and therefore he knows us, and he knows what he created us for. He controls all the forces around us. He is what we are told in the scriptures, the great I am. It's to him that we look to find out what's real. What is reality? We live in a culture that changes reality all the time according to what at the time is considered politically correct. And yet we can pursue things that we believe are real that aren't real. They're just counterfeits of reality. What makes God's presence so powerful is in his presence we discover what truly is real, what is worthwhile. When we search the Bible, what we find about the presence of God is that when he speaks, universes come into creation. You know, it's interesting, the difference between God and us. We can say something, but then we have to engage in some activity to make it come to pass. We can say, I'm going to buy a new house. I'm going to get a new house, but I'm going to have to go and work for the money to get. God just speaks. Let there be light, and there is light. God speaks in creation, and it takes place. He's a God who wills, and when he does, oceans part, what we see in Exodus. He's a God who reveals himself, and in doing so, people become paralyzed. As we see Moses coming down from the mountain with the glory of God on him and having to cover it. Because even a shadow of God's glory can paralyze and take the life of people. He's a God who loves and breaks hardened hearts. As John declares in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, that we would not perish. It's interesting when you think about what the world would look like if everyone acknowledged there is a God and he rules the universe And he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is holy. And he provides for us and protects us, and we answer to him. Imagine if we understood that we're not God. If we believed the true reality that we are broken and frail and feeble people in need of him every day just to get by. Wouldn't the world be a different place if that was a reality? You know, I remember growing up as a kid in the early 60s. Not that that was a reality, but it was a different world. It was a world where most people would have said, this is what we believe, and so it affects the way that we live. But we live in a world today that will not acknowledge that there is a God and that we are to serve him and be obedient. Imagine if. But see, that's the human dilemma. Because right at the fall, everything changes. At the fall, Adam and Eve determine they don't want to take their cues from God. They want to be like God. That his presence isn't necessary for them anymore. And so in the end, he removes them from his presence. And they live as broken and fallen people in a broken and fallen world. And yet God loves them. That while he leaves them to their own devices, he shows up in order to woo them back, in order to make them what they couldn't make themselves, justified before him. The human dilemma is our power is limited. Unfortunately, our pride is not unlimited. We don't turn to God. We turn away from God. We think we can do it all. We don't need him. And so we keep that separation from us in his presence. Our power is limited, our pride is unlimited, and our perspectives are corrupted. We don't think as God would have us to think. We don't think as God created us originally to think. We think with minds that are depraved and warped, and we take every good thing and we ruin it. We take love and we distort it as something to meet our own personal needs instead of caring for others. We take money and we take provisions as a sign of God's blessing and we corrupt them and turn them into greed. We take our fellowship with each other and we pervert it in the sense that it just becomes gossip and it becomes criticism. Our perspectives are corrupted and our plans are frustrated because everything we seek to do outside of God's go nowhere. We live lives of futility, and yet we still push away from God. And thus our past becomes cemented. We just keep doing the same old stuff, getting nowhere but further and further away from God. That's the human dilemma. And yet the divine answer to it is God breaks into our lives. He literally appears in the flesh and he walks with us. And in the midst of doing it, he makes himself known and manifest so that we're stopped in our tracks and the power of his presence overcomes us. And that's what he did in Jesus. And in saving us, he fills us with his spirit so that we can make his presence known and manifest to others. That's what you see in these gifts that we call manifestational gifts. Gifts to make God's power and presence known. First gift is what they call the gift of wisdom. Actually, I'm going to start with the gift of knowledge. You see it in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where, you know, the story, David engages in an affair with Bathsheba and has her husband killed. And he thinks he's doing this all in secret. But God reveals it to Nathan, and he sends Nathan to confront David around his sin. That's what's called the gift of knowledge, when God gives supernatural revelation, when God speaks truth that could come from no other place. The gift of wisdom. You see in Acts chapter 10, where God says to Cornelius, send men down to Joppa and find a man named Simon. So he engages in the act. Wisdom is just acting out knowledge. But he doesn't have full knowledge. He just has the wisdom. Go apply this. Go do this. And yet at the same time, God gives Peter a gift of knowledge that says, you are no longer to call unclean what I have called clean. And so as these men come, he learns this lesson about embracing the Gentile world and not being afraid anymore of eating the things that were unclean or being around people unclean. Gift of knowledge, a gift of wisdom. Gift of healing in Acts chapter 3, where Peter says to the cripple who asks him for money, he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. Stand and pick up your mat and walk. And the man does. The gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2, where the people have come together in Jerusalem from all corners of the Roman Empire, from all different tongues, and all of a sudden, as Peter preaches, everyone understands him in their own tongue. And later on, we see it in a prayer language. The gift of interpretation. Paul talks about it later in 1 Corinthians 14 about there needing to be an interpreter during worship for those who speak in tongues. All these gifts have one common theme in mind, and that's this. God engages those gifts in people to make his presence known in a supernatural way. The gift of miracles. When we pray for someone, and as we pray for them in Christ's name, God does something powerful in our presence and in theirs. In John chapter 20, we read these words. If you can pop those up there. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why did Jesus engage in miracles? Because it was in the miracles that they saw the power of God and they understood his presence with them. You see, that's what God is looking for us to do. As we live our lives, as we give ourselves to him, to live in such a way that he can make active in us his will, that the world would see the power of his presence. We saw it last night. As our people ministered to people who were less fortunate, the power of God's presence. It happens in these gifts, but it happens in all gifts, to be true. That's our job. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ, to be people who show glimpses of heaven to the earth by living obediently before God, that his glory might be made manifest in us to others in their situations, to point people to God, to point them to the power of his presence. in Mark when Jesus' disciples couldn't heal a crippled girl. Jesus said to them, yeah, this kind of healing only comes by prayer. Why? Because it's in prayer that we call on God in his presence to make his power known. And that's what God calls us to do. To believe. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe. Because once you believe, everything changes. Once you believe, as we said last week, you have the opportunities to take the supernatural power of God and become a hero of God. To do things that can lead men and women from death to life, from despair to hope. I love American Pickers because I love that little end scene where they feel like somebody who mattered made them feel like they mattered. Imagine if some tall, lanky, and short, fat guy can do that. What can God do through us? What does it require of us? One, humility. You can't do anything worth doing unless you walk in humility. I love Dr. Adam Johnson's mock unresume. It's an exercise that he uses that's unlike most resumes. You know, resumes, you get together and you list all the things that you have done and you have accomplished. The unresume is where you list all the things you have failed. You know, you start right back from, you know, school where, you know, rejected for Boy Scouts or didn't make Little League. And then, you know, went on to high school and had a mediocre academic career, had few friends. And then you talk about all the colleges you applied to and nobody took you, and so you had to go into the Marine Corps, but you didn't do too well there. And then you got out and you got a mediocre job and you got married, but then your wife left you and the dog left you and everybody else left you. And this is my unresume. This is me in the world trying to succeed and falling further and further behind. Well, that's the truth of the matter. We fail at more things than we succeed at. And yet, when we just in humility let go of our pride and our ambitions and just ask God to have his way with us, incredible, great things begin to happen. I want to share a letter Joe got this week. This goes a long way back, and let me see if I can pull it up on my iPad because I can't see. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Hang on. Yes, I was young one time. So this is a letter that came. Now, I'll give you a little backstory to this. That's a picture the newspaper used, so that's why I put up there. The backstory of this, when I was a police officer around age 25 and I was a believer, any time on Sundays that I was working during my lunch hour, I would try to use my lunch hour to go to church. Well, also at the time, I was involved in with a couple other guys, some of you know Dougie Spark, and bringing in union to the police department, which was not well received. So the police chief was trying to get rid of us, and so went after me for going to church in my lunch hour. But it kind of blew up in his face because World News Tonight and Good Morning America came down, and he looked like a real jerk for doing it. And so newspapers from all over the country, literally, got on AP, and so, you know, I was getting letters from every California, all across the country. So anyways, that was a long time ago. So Joe gets this letter this week. It says this: "This is for Pastor Fred Williams. You do not know me. I retired from the Stamford, Connecticut Police Department in October of 2018. My wife and I moved to Pennsylvania to be near our grandchildren. After 38 years with the department, I went through many boxes of old reports and news stories of my career. In the pile of a major critical incident I was involved in back in 1985, I found this picture in the pile. Can't remember why it was there. I think my wife cut it out at that time. As our department allowed us to attend, I think that's church, at that time of my career, it was work, family, then God. From that incident to where I am today with God, family and then work in that order. That journey is a testimony in itself. When I saw this picture today, I said, let it be Google, I don't know what he's, and see if I find anything. Well, I did, Pastor. So here is a copy of that picture for you in case you did not have it. But God is good all the time, retired officer Jim Hebert." And he said basically it was that story back then that caused him to change his priorities. Before it was, you know, job, family, God. And he said, after all that, when I saw what you were willing to put up with just so you could get to church, it changed the way I lived. It changed the world I lived in. Now, was that what I was thinking at the time? No, it wasn't. I just wanted to be able to go to church on my once a week because I missed it. I wasn't thinking about the power of my presence, the power of doing what was pleasing to God and how it might affect others. It wasn't until I was only 25. It wasn't until as I got older, I began to realize that there are no scraps. God uses everything. But the willingness to just be humble, to show up, to live your lives, and to know that God will do something great if you let him work through you, if you make your lives an instrument for his presence and his power. Humility, number two. Availability. The willingness to be available. The willingness to show up and attend to whatever is needed at the time. You never know exactly what God is going to do with you, how God is going to use you. What was that Christmas show with Jimmy, I can't remember anything now there. Jimmy Stewart, yeah, thank you. A Wonderful Life. Remember George Bailey? He had all these big dreams of what he was going to do. You know, go to college, become an attorney, even talked about lassoing the moon and all this. And yet, none of it happened, did it? He got stuck working in the bank so that he could take care of his family and let his siblings' dreams come true. And he thought it wasn't such a wonderful life. He just thought, I'm just doing the day-to-day things of life and I'm not making any impact. And of course, it isn't till throughout the movie we begin to realize he makes an incredible impact, that people's lives are changed because of him. It's the same thing for you and me. Living in humility and availability, just being willing to show up and willing to do what God directs you to do. Number three, living in humanity. Understanding the people around you and their needs. Understanding that everyone is broken. And it doesn't take much examination to see the needs of people if we're really willing to look and to listen and to care. God will make his presence known and his power known through you if you're willing to show up and care for others. And lastly, fidelity. Willing to obey God and to be responsive to his word and to his spirit. If you're going to do anything great for God, then you've got to be close to him. If the power of God's presence is going to show up when you show up, it's because you're willing to live up to what he's called you to be and to do. See, here's the deal. Either people will be blessed by your presence in their lives, or they'll be unaffected. Or worse, they'll be more miserable because of it. Wouldn't it be great if that when we stepped out of people's lives, people would say, they're always welcome back. And I'll always be grateful because they showed me that the junk of my life is the gold of God's heart, is the intention of his will, is the power of his love. Because you cared not to connect with the stuff of this world, but with the people of this world and be transformed in the midst of it. Let's join our hearts in prayer.